Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We've come to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, and headed for the end of the chapter, possibly today. The first three chapters of Ephesians deal with what Paxton has called the wealth of the church. The Apostle Paul has been doing everything in his power to get the Ephesian believers, and of course, he's speaking by echo to us also, any believer in any age and any time, to understand the wealth that is ours in Christ, to understand the hope of our calling, the wealth of God's inheritance in the saints, and the mighty power that God has unleashed in our behalf. He illustrates the magnitude of that power by what God did in Christ. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, he illustrates it by what God has done in Christ for us, that by grace he has taken us when we were dead in our transgressions, lost, and made us alive together. That's regeneration with Christ. And raised us up with him and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And he's done all of this in order that according to his purpose, in ages to come he might make us trophies of the surpassing riches of his grace, in showing kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Then again, he emphasizes that by grace you have been saved. You've been saved through faith. That salvation is not of yourselves. It is strictly a gift of God. Let us understand that. Emphatically, it's not the result of works. God designed our redemption in that way so that not a one of us would have any excuse or ground upon which we might boast or brag about our accepted relationship with God. For he tells us that we are his workmanship. We didn't create ourselves in Christ. We have been created in Christ not by our good works. We have been created for good works. Good works which God prepared beforehand and revealed in his word and given us the paths in which we should walk. Now he comes to verse 11 of chapter 2. And he wants us, he's speaking to Gentiles who have been conjoined with Jewish people in the body of Christ in the church, he wants us to remember just how privileged we are, just how great has been God's mercy and grace toward us. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called, not kindly, uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that's the Jewish people. That circumcision Paul discounts. He says it's performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember, here's what he wants them to get clear in their minds, that you were at that time, that's pre-Christ, you were separate from Christ. In those days, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, those covenants that God deposited with the Jewish people in the Old Testament, which were full of great promises. As a result, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Lost. But now, everything has changed. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off, we'll explain that phrase. You've been brought near. And that one, too, we'll explain. All of this is by the blood of Christ. We owe everything to Christ, nothing to ourselves. For he himself, Christ, is our peace. Peace between God and man and peace between Jew and Gentile. He is our peace who has made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one. He has melded them in Christ into one. In Christ, he's broken down the barrier of the dividing wall, abolishing in his flesh the enmity. the wall of enmity between Jews and Gentiles. That wall is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He broke it down in that he himself might make the two groups, ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles, that he might combine them organically into one new man, thus establishing peace between them, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. We'll stop there. The text reminds us Gentile believers of our pre-Christian standing. By the Jews, they were derisively referred to in those days as the uncircumcised. That was a term of reproach. It implied religious inferiority, if not inferiority on a broader spectrum than that. The circumcision, by which the Jewish people liked to call themselves, was a prideful label. It signified the presence of a physical mark in the private part of a male, indicative of membership in the covenant community. That right was given to Abraham. And it signified, was supposed to signify, identification with the faith of Abraham, and signify that they were walking in the faith of Abraham, heirs of God's promise to Abraham. It was supposed to signify racial holiness and religious privilege, but in the minds of the Jewish people it came to signify ethnic superiority as well as religious privilege, and got more and more away from identification with the faith of Abraham. It became kind of a seal that was perverted in its significance. He implores the Gentiles to remember that at that time, pre-Christ, you were separate from the Messiah. You were at that time excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. When he says they were separate in Christ, he means they were outside the pale of the provisions and the promises of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The phrase, you were excluded from citizenship with Israel, means that they were without the privileges, pre-Christ, belonging to the Jewish people in that covenant relationship with God. The phrase, foreigners to the covenants of promise, meant that they were perfect strangers to all the redemptive promises God had made to his covenant people, really in a bad way. So they were without hope, lacking any prospect of salvation. They were without God, atheoi. We get our word atheist from that. They had no accurate knowledge of God and no relationship with the one true God. So once we all shared a common plight, we Gentiles. We were without Christ. We were outside God's covenant family. We were excluded from God's covenant promises. We had no hope of eternal life. We had no knowledge of or relationship with God, other than being at enmity with God. So Paul says, remember, those who were forgiven much, love much, and vice versa. Those who in their minds are forgiven little, they love little. So he's working on this angle to get us to understand just how privileged we are, to understand the power and the grace of God that has been demonstrated toward us. And the only way we can do this stuff, folks, is remember. We've constantly got to remember. You know, what most of us need is not so much new information. What most of us need is to understand the old information. We become forgetful. I've mentioned this many times in our studies. That's why we need to be in the Word, just reflecting and remembering. I forget things all the time. If I do not totally forget them, my friends, and I usually don't, they're not vivid in my ministry. They're not accentuated as maybe they once were. Even in preparing for these studies, as I go back and I look at my notes and I go over things that I've written, meditations, in conjunction with them, I'm reminded of things. Wow, that's good. Boy, that's great. I'd forgotten that. Not forgotten totally, but it had just somehow gotten off my radar. And it wasn't doing for me what it ought to have been doing. We've got to remember. So Paul says, you Gentiles, don't ever forget. Just remember where you were pre-Christ. You're without Christ. You were outside God's family. You were excluded from God's promises. You had no hope of eternal life. You had no relationship with God. You were At that point, damned, doomed in darkness, all was a loss. So remember. Remember so that those of you who remind yourself will love much because you understand how much you've been forgiven. You'll never really appreciate what it means to be saved until we really understand what it means to be lost. So in effect, Paul's getting them lost again, mentally, psychologically, so that they can appreciate the riches of their salvation. It's been said, I certainly didn't originate this, but I really like it. You see, we've always got to go back to Sinai before we can really appreciate Calvary. We've got to go back to the thunderings and the lightnings and the awesome wrath of God before we can begin to understand and appreciate the grace of God. So part of the cure is to revisit, remember, the desperateness of our former plight. But in verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near." Brought near how? Through the blood of Christ. All the distance and all the disadvantages that prevailed under the old covenant no longer apply to believing Gentiles. You see, God has announced the new deal. It's called the new covenant. The new covenant that he prophesied back in Jeremiah and back in Ezekiel. And it extends to the Gentiles. The new covenant, the new deal, extends to unbelieving Gentiles. Then and now, the same offer of peace with God that God extends to the Jews, and extends to them the same spiritual footing. When he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ," that's what you've heard me call the redemptive imperative. He will not let us get away from that in Christ or through Christ, because in Christ and through Christ is everything that belongs to our redemption. But now in Christ. Believers, we who have trusted in God are spiritually united with Christ. Believers are in Christ. You and I are in Christ in the same way a branch is in the vine. That is, we're talking about an organic connection, a living connection. That's what I mean by an organic connection. Christ infuses us with his life. When he speaks of the Gentiles as having once been far away, he's referring to the court of the Gentiles, which was symbolically located in the outfield of the temple precincts. Gentiles, if they went to Jerusalem at a festival, they could only approach the temple where the presence of God was symbolically present from afar. They were walled off, the Gentiles, that is, to prevent them from coming near the Holy of Holies. Now, he tells us, by the grace of God, you believing Gentiles have been brought near. That is, now, in the grace of God, in the great mercies of God. Remember, we have access to God. Remember, we enjoy the rights and privileges of the new covenant community. And this is through the blood of Christ. The pollution of sin is the barrier between man, any man, Jew or Gentile, and a holy God. And the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone can remove that pollution and reconcile us to God. Never think that any religious way is okay with God, that all roads lead to the same point. That's called pluralism, and pluralism is a heresy. It is false, and it is damning. The overarching lesson here is this, that in terms of personal worth and spiritual privilege, every believer in Christ, regardless of race, gender, social station, or age, every single believer stands on equal footing before God, and every single believer deserves to be treated with all the honor and the dignity of a member of God's royal family. So there's a subtext here. Let no man put asunder, not just a principle applying to marriage, but also applying to the church. Let no man put asunder what God has joined together. And he's joined Jew and Gentile believers together in one body, the church. Let no one create disharmony where God has created unity. To do so is a scandal to high heaven. Strife-mongering is an abomination to God. Good people do not engage in divisive activities or tear down what God has built up. That is the work of the evil one. And those who cooperate with the devil in destroying God's work share moral affinity with Satan. So the Monday morning significance of this that we have looked at so far is that salvation is in Christ alone. His atoning blood alone removes the barrier between God and man. And whoever belongs to God is a member of God's royal family and deserves royal treatment, each one of us toward the other. Now consider Christ's great achievement, verses 14 through 15. For Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, believers, made the two into one. And he's destroyed the barrier." By that he means the dividing wall of hostility that formerly existed between Jews and Gentiles. He did this by abolishing in his flesh, that is, in his self-sacrifice, the law with its commandments and regulations. Let's talk about that line, Christ himself is our peace. Christ creates and created peace between believing Jews and Gentiles at that time, and still does. He has made the two one. From two once hostile camps, he's talking about believing Jews and believing Gentiles, from two once hostile camps, Christ created a transcending new identity. We're not Jews and Gentiles anymore, we're Christians. He created a transcending new entity, the church, the body of Christ. Christ creates peace between God and man, as well as between Jew and Gentile. He creates peace by atoning for our sins. He creates peace by clothing us, legally speaking, in his perfect righteousness. This dividing wall of hostility that he speaks of refers to this, the Old Testament legal system that excluded Gentiles from its promises and spiritual provisions. That was the dividing wall. Well, Christ, in his death, destroyed this barrier. The law has been broken down in terms of the Old Covenant. Let's talk about how Christ destroyed the barrier between Jew and Gentile. The law of God was good, but it had a limited purpose. For example, the law was good. It can expose sin and condemn sinners. But the law can't deter sin. It can only, as we read in Romans chapter 7, it can only excite sin. The law is powerless to make sinners righteous. Nor can the law atone for sin. It can only make an interim provision, the blood of bulls and goats, which can't really take away sin, but can only teach us that sin needs to be taken away by sacrifice. The law can't, as I said, procure righteousness. It can only point to it. So Christ paid the price the law imposes on its transgressors. Thus, Christ broke the teeth of the law, the sting of the law. Those in Christ, who trust in him, those in Christ are immune to its penalties or sanctions. The ritual inadequacies of the law are supplied in Christ. The shadows are replaced by the substance. So in that way, Christ destroyed the barrier, the law of commandments, that created the enmity between Jew and Gentile. Christ satisfied, you see, the moral demands of the law. Christ demonstrated moral perfection in his own being. And God imputes Christ's moral perfections to all in him. This transaction creates positional, not practical, but positional righteousness. This legal transaction where God imputes Christ's righteousness to us is known as justification. So our legal standing before God is as though we have fulfilled the demands of the law. Legally speaking, we can never more be transgressors. That's how Christ destroyed the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Well, consider God's grand design. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, making peace, and in this body to reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God through the cross, by which Christ came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to you, Jews, who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verses 15 through 18. God's purpose was to unite two hostile camps in himself, that is, to make one new man, creating a new identity, as I said, Christians, all Christians, not Jews or Gentiles, but Christians, and to create a new entity, not a Jewish church, not a Gentile church, but the church, the body of Christ, and to reconcile both, not only to one another, but to God, through the cross. So his great grace shows again in our new standing. We Gentiles, Paul emphasizes, are no longer outsiders. We're now fellow citizens with God's people. We're members of God's household, being built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this spiritual temple. In this holy temple, of which Jews and Gentiles are all a part, all of us are living stones. All of us are a dwelling place of God. So let's talk about the Monday morning significance of this text. First of all, God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter whether we're Jews or Gentiles. All of this grace of redemption, this belonging to the family of God, this belonging to the covenant community, all of this can be yours, whoever you are, Jew or Gentiles, on exactly the same terms. By grace, we have been saved through faith in Christ. Thirdly, nobody in Christ is a nobody before God. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens of the saints, and you are of God's household. Nobody in Christ is a nobody before God. Every believer enjoys direct and immediate access to God in Christ. Only a fool would violate or profane that sacred body of which we're a part. Every believer is sacred to God, and the church corporately is sacred to God. So, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in Christ the whole building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple, a spiritual temple, not a temple of literal stones. But the church is to God, in Christ, a spiritual temple. He is the chief cornerstone of that temple. In him, you, Jew and Gentile, whoever you are, red, yellow, black or white, rich or poor, tall or short, fat or skinny, it makes no difference. You are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For God's Spirit dwells in us individually. We are living stones, and he dwells in the church, capital C. God's Spirit is in us, and he is among us, and he is the one that fills all in all, our Lord Jesus Christ, that is. I would point out what I think is so important, and we see this in John 10, we see it in John 11. Some people want to think that it's only in this church age that Jews and Gentiles are amalgamated into one body. But then, in the end of the age, when Christ comes, they will be separated. And there is one plan for the church with amalgamated Jews and Gentiles, and then a separate program for Israel. Well, I think that is completely incorrect. And I think that we see here that God's intent is for Jews and Gentiles to live together forever in one body. There is one body, and there always will be. Well, what about the Jews? They will be, as Romans chapter 11 says, they were once cut out for unbelief. They will be grafted in again, and all of us believers will participate in the covenant promises that God made to his ancient people. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.